Hello, everyone. How's everybody doing? Good. We had an awesome worship. And for that, we're going to send the tithe bucket around three more times. It's just a KFC bucket. It's good to go. We're fine with that. But we're thankful wherever you are right now to be gathered together in the house of the Lord, whether you're watching online or you're here in the house this week. It's always good to see your smiling face. As we get to continue our series, She Said, He Said, and as we've been walking through this series, last week we started and we talked about conflict. So I expected there were many marital fights last week because the Lord wanted us to talk about conflict. And so the devil and his scheme did exactly what he wanted to do. So we had conflict, right? And as we went through that, I just want to start off today by asking a question. And this is going to be easy, all right? This is one of those things you get to have easy answers and 100% participation. How many of us have ever been in an unhealthy relationship? Everyone, right? How many of us are glad we're no longer in it? Husband, hey, I saw people looking at spouses. That's bad. No. We can't do that. This is about restoration. But yes, so let me ask you, how many of us have the goal of being in an unhealthy relationship? No one. None of us want to be in an unhealthy relationship. And that's kind of what we're going to be diving into today, because sometimes we can mess that up. So where we're going to start this week, if you want to get anywhere in your Bible, get to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. But we're going to pick up where we kind of left off a little bit last week in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. If you've ever been to a wedding, if you've ever been married, if you've ever been to a church series about marriage, if you've just had a card you signed for a wedding gift, you have seen this verse. And it says this when it comes to health. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And so that's what we're going to have this idea. Three strands. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So we're going to come back to this at the end. But today what we're going to unpack, because we all said we don't want unhealthy things, is healthy relationships. Healthy relationships. Now, when I say healthy relationships, all of us have different ideas of health. If I ask you if you are healthy, you're going to give me your blood pressure, you're going to give me your blood sugar, how much you weigh, how much you don't weigh, your waist size, your shirt size. Maybe you're going to talk about work. Maybe you're going to talk about finances. You're going to talk about an address that you live out, the new car that you got. No matter what, all of us will have a definition of health, but if I were to ask you if your marriage is healthy or your relationships are healthy, that's kind of hard to define, isn't it? Because all of us would probably say, I don't know. If I were to, I'll put it to you this way. And getting to go through premarital counseling and marriage counseling with folks from time to time that Jesus lets me walk through, I just want to say, if I ask you about your family, if you have kids, you're going to talk about your kids. If you don't have kids, you're going to talk about your niece, your nephew, your cousins, your aunts, your uncles, when the last gathering was. If I ask you if your work is healthy, you're going to tell me about the last successful project you had or the one that you're working on, right? If I ask you if your church was healthy, the first thing they would say is, how big is your church? How big is the bottom line? What is it that you do and where do you meet? How big is the building that you own? That's what some people would say for church. And I would say, I don't own any of them. Jesus owns it all, so I don't really care. So when it comes to that, we should be really excited about that. But when I ask you about your marriage, sometimes in our walk with our spouse, we forget that there is something greater than us than just you and your spouse. There is a marriage that you're working toward, okay? And so that's what we're going to kind of unpack. So can we have a little bit of, before we get to Genesis 1 here in a minute, can I be real nerdy with you? Can we have a little bit of study outside, some practical application here? If you're with me, give me an amen. All right, here we go. A lot of things that you're going to learn about me. So believe it or not, this idea of biblical health is found in modern science. When we say biblical health, I always go to Luke 8 or Mark 5. You remember the Gerasene demoniac? He's sitting there. He's naked in the tombs, cutting himself, chained. The people are trying to figure out what is going on with him. And they're like, we can't take this dude nowhere. We tried to bring him to Golden Corral to get a buffet, and he won't even put shirt or pants on. And so we got no service. No shirt, no shoes, no service, right? We couldn't do anything. But yet, all of a sudden, this squall comes up. The disciples are on the lake. And Jesus goes, he meets the Gerasene, and he casts out the demons inside of him. And how does it say that he found him? He was found in sound mind or right mind and clothed. So biblical health is having a sound mind. That's why all the way through when we talk about this and sound mind, we think that that gets lost in modern science. We think, oh, just modern science and psychology is all about the mind. The Bible doesn't say much about the mind, but yet it does, doesn't it? We're supposed to take every thought captive, right? Our mind has a lot to do with what we walk through. So here's the little lesson today as we get forward, and we'll come back to it. How many of us have ever read The Developing Mind by Daniel Siegel? Anyone? Tough crowd. If you want to know anything about me, there were three books, three classes I need to graduate, all right? Three electives that are needed to graduate that were offered in one semester. And I took all three. First was anatomy and physiology. Go figure. Good times. Second was children's literature. So if you want to know why I'm all about kids' books, I had to take a children's literature class. Absolutely enjoyed that. So that's where all of my classic children's lit books come from. After about second grade, I'm probably no good to you because I don't know what happens there because it came from that semester, okay? The third one was psychology, and the professor I had for psychology required us to read this book. Now, I don't remember if it was 201, 102, 108. I don't remember. I just needed it to graduate, and I didn't care. So this is the book we read. So Daniel Siegel's idea of the developing mind is this, and this is how it comes to us being in sound mind. You're going to see something on the screen here. If you're watching online, hopefully it'll make sense, but this is called the River of Integration. The River of Integration. And what I want to talk to you, if you are a systems-minded person, you are going to love what I'm about to say because you understand what this means. On one side of the river is rigidity, okay? Rigidity. Rigidity. What rigidity means, if you find it, very black and white. Very black and white, okay? We'll unpack what side of the brain that is here in a minute. On the other side of the river is chaos. Nothing makes sense. Middle child. I'm just kidding. No matter what that is, like wherever you are, it's chaos. Chaos. Like chaos ensues. It is what's happening probably in Vine Kids because we just gave them all the sugar in the world and sent them back there with the poor Vine Kids that are taking care of all of the sowers that are serving there. But in the middle, there's this idea of integration. Now, this plays out in our brain. Here we go. So Daniel Siegel talks about this in his book and he unpacks it. And we know there are two sides of the brain, right? The right and left side. It's not just politics that are griping all the time. There's a right and left side of your brain. Your right side of your brain controls the left side of your body. How cool is that? It's kind of weird. You're just like, what? So the right side of your brain controls the left side of your body, and what it is the right side of your brain is your creative side. It is about your emotional thought. It helps you with impulse control. It also helps you all the way through with your nonverbal communication. Will help you. A right brain person is on the chaos side, believe it or not. We'll get there in a second. The left brain person is rigid. It'll make sense here in a second. The left side of your brain controls the right side of your body. Your right side of your brain controls the left side of your body. Good times. So the left brain controls your analytical skills. It is about your verbal skills, your logic, your sequence, your order, math, writing. It is the logic side. It is rigid. So think about this. Logical people like to be rigid. Chaotic people, when it comes to that, are very creative. But you see, there's something that has to happen for your brain to work. There's this thing called the corpus callosum that's in between. And what happens is a healthy brain passes information very quickly from the right and left side. It integrates together. An unhealthy brain doesn't. When someone has a stroke, they cut the brain, they look at the brain in half, and they see what side of the brain was affected. If you know anyone who has struggled with substance abuse, sometimes their brain is unhealthy because they've hurt their right or left side of their brain. Maybe they're very chaotic and they used to be very rigid and schedule-driven and things like that, but they're very chaotic right now. Sometimes that's what happens. So wherever we are right now, if you're picking up what I'm laying down, what I'm trying to tell you is this idea of sound mind requires the right side of your brain and the left side of your brain to integrate and work together so information and energy can flow freely. Otherwise, you are unhealthy. We would all move to say if you are rigid all the time, you're unhealthy. If you're chaotic all the time, you're unhealthy. So we have to find something in this integration. Now, I'm not going to talk too deeply about Daniel Siegel and talking about harmony. If you've ever read it, Faces, it makes sense wherever you are when it comes to that. But just without digging too deep, there are two separate sides of this river and a river in between. And this is what happens in our relationships when it comes to three chords. See, for each and every one of us, we have to understand, for all of us to be healthy, we have to understand that there's something greater than us. So I'm going to use a prime example. There is no question what side of the brain I am, at least for me. I'm definitely a left brain person. You throw chaos in here, I got a process, does not compute. Like, I'm sitting there and the hourglass is turning. Yes, I'm that old Windows 95, you know. All the way through, the hourglass is turning. It's turning and turning. I'm not great with chaos. I'm not great with that. I wish I could tell you I was, but I'm not. I'm very rigid. How does that play out in church world? Well, if you go to a church that is rigid, they're very legalistic, very religious, and they would say we do things to check a box. If you go to a church that's chaotic, it'll be when we meet. It is what it is. Hey, if y'all show up, you show up. You listen to the Lord or you didn't. Those are two sides of church. So you have to see we have a balance there, right? We have scheduled meeting times that we come together, which would make us rigid, yet in the midst of that scheduled meeting, we are chaotic and we prepare for the Lord to move. It's not up to us whether the Holy Spirit moves or not. We're just going to show up in this place and believe He is, which can lead to some chaos, some children worshiping the Lord. Like, it can be chaotic, right? And so that integrates together inside of church world. And so for each and every one of us, how does it integrate in our life? And that's what I want us to talk to and talk through when we talk about healthy relationships. Wherever you are on the relationship spectrum, this is going to help you today. But I believe it's going to bring some clarity, I pray, and some healing to marriages that may not be living for something greater than their marriage. So if you're with me, give me an amen. Let's get to Genesis 1. Let's see what God says about this and how this plays out in our life and how we can have a sound mind. So Genesis 1, and we're going to be in verse 26 and 27. Matthew mentioned it in the welcome, as he said hello to everyone. If you would like a Bible, we have them free for the asking over in the garden, wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week. Our Vine production team's awesome. Make sure Scripture's going to be on the screen. But as always, you can follow along with us on our Vine Church app, thevine.tv/app. It's going to ask for your phone number just to shoot you a custom link. But it's got its Bible in there, a place for you to take notes, and for you to actually catch up if you missed what we walked through. So Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, God lays the groundwork, what we just talked through, and how we can be healthy. Starts out like this. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. All right, there we go. He lays out the groundwork. So before we move forward, let's say, can we agree that there is a difference between male and female? There's some different parts involved. Wherever you are, like one of my favorite, baby gifts I gave someone was a card. I don't even know if they make it anymore. And it said 10 fingers, 10 toes, and it's got this boy looking down. And it says, oh, yeah, and one of those. Like, that's it. Like, there's different parts. Okay? There's different parts. We can agree that they are different, specifically different. Male and female are different. As a matter of fact, wherever you are, I want to ask you this. Who is the main character of this creation story? The male and female or God Himself? See, that's why Genesis 1 starts off, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was void and formless. Darkness covered the depth of the land. The Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. God said, let there be light. And there was light, and He saw it was good. He separated light and darkness, called the light day, dark night. And there was morning and evening the first day. He gets to day six, He makes man. If you ever look back and you study anything, if you have a friend who is a Messianic Jew, the number five in Jewish culture is God's grace. I'm telling you right now, there's no coincidence that God's grace on day five happened before He made you and I on day six. We were covered in His grace before we even get to Genesis 3, where we get here in a minute. Understand that. So wherever we are, we see two separate individuals when it comes to relationship. Flip in your Bible to Genesis 2. If you've ever been to a wedding, you heard this. If you've ever been through premarital counseling, you heard this. Genesis 2, verse 21 to 25, says this. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, right? Woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So look at this really quick. So now they started as separate in God's covenant of marriage, God's marriage design, the two become one, and they are naked with no shame. Now this is going to play out when it comes to Genesis 3 in a moment, but understand this. Originally, they were created separate. In God's covenant marriage, they integrated, they came together as one in right relationship with God, and through that, there was no shame. But you see, something happens. See, for each and every one of us, you would say, so which one is it? Are we two separate individuals, or do the two become one? And the answer is yes. Don't you love when somebody gives you that philosophical answer? Which one is it? Well, see, often when it comes to our relationship, we miss out. We miss out on something that happened. So if you got your Bible, scroll on over, roll on over, flip on over to Genesis 3, a couple different pages, verse 8 through 13, and let's see why we are in a state of where we are when it comes to healthy relationships. And here we go. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God among the trees from the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I have commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." See, all of a sudden now, are they one? They're not one. See, sin enters in. When sin enters in, you're fearful. You're in shame. And when sin enters in and you're fearful, you're ashamed, the differences between you and your spouse now become a threat to your existence. That's why you fight in your marriage. That's why you fight in your relationships. That's why you have conflict. Now, when sin is in it and you're not in right relationship with Christ, all of a sudden, your differences now are a threat to me. Look at how this played out. God goes to Adam first. Husbands, hear me clearly on this. And we've talked about this a little bit. We can debate about it later. I don't really care, because in the end, when I stand before an almighty God, he's not going to ask what my stance is on this. He's just going to say, "Who is Jesus to you?" And I'm going to get to tell him who he is, my Lord and Savior. So all the way through, though, understand this. Husbands, you will give an account for your household. Doesn't matter if you neglected your wife and kids, you will give an account. That is God's design. He will go to you first to give an account for your household. That's his design. And so right now, there's the lack thereof, and where we are, and I believe where we are in the history of the church, is this rekindling of us as men stepping as leaders again. Like, I will give an account for this household, God's house. Not your salvation, not your next steps in Christ, whether I pointed you to Christ and gave myself up for you, willing to die for you as Christ died for the church. That is the account I will have to give. But understand in this moment when that happens, when you give an account, you can't blame somebody else for your problem. What did Adam do? Oh, my wife, it was my wife's fault. And it left poor Eve out in the dry. Like, who can she be? She can't look at God and be like, "God, it was your fault." So she says, "That sneaky snake. That snake, he's different than me. That's what I got left. He is the one who made me sin." See, when sin enters in our relationship, it's why our relationships can be unhealthy. If we don't understand that there is something greater involved, if Christ is not in our relationships, we will constantly be unhealthy. And maybe right now, Christ is in your personal salvation story, but he's not in every relationship that you encounter. And it's causing you conflict. It's causing you to be in this crazy place, and you can't figure out why, and it's because sin, shame, and fear is what's dominating you because you haven't given it to Christ. Last week, we talked about conflict. This week, you're going to have conflict. I know everybody said, "Oh, I didn't have a conflict." Yeah, you did, once again, in the parking lot when you decided for lunch. Here in just a minute, you're going to have some conflict because y'all going to figure out what you got to do. You're going to roll up in a parking lot, it's full somewhere, and you're going to be mad. So wherever you are, you're going to have conflict. How does this play out in your relationships? Well, in your marriage, you're going to be different. You're going to have a saver and a giver. Talked about this part last week. A saver and a giver, right? A saver who you call Scrooge, but understand for the saver, the giver matters because the giver gives the saver purpose. They need each other. See, the saver has to have something to save towards. The giver understands that it's all God's anyway, so we might as well give it all away. So the saver and the giver have to work together and integrate together for it to be something that we would call healthy. Before you got married and you were dating, you were both socialites, weren't you? Oh, you went out all the time to spend time together. But as you get married, you realize one of you is a homebody, and one of you likes to go out, even though it may not be as much as it used to be. It happens. I know on my 15th wife, I figured, I'm just kidding, y'all know better than that. I'm only 14. But wherever it is, whatever you got, all the way through, understand you're going to be different. So now that we know there's differences, what do we do about it? How do we make sure that we can be healthy? Well, let's go back to Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You hear pastors talk about this, and this is why if you go through premarital counseling, this is why this matters. And it matters in every relationship, so don't think I'm just talking to married folks right now. I'm talking to everyone. Does every relationship only involve you and me, or is Christ in it? Because if Christ is in it, there is something greater holding you together than just you and the other person. Because I promise you and the other person will have conflict. You and the other person, when sin enters in, man, they're going to be a threat. Their difference to you is a threat. They may look better than you. No, I can't have that. We don't have that in the world we live in, though. Nobody tries to outclass anyone in that, right? Praise God. Oh, we do. That's why we pray every day, right? Like, all the way through. So let's kind of have some examples here. Let's look at a real-world example when it comes to this for Ecclesiastes 4:12. Everybody still with me? Give me an amen. We're trying to be healthy here. We're trying to look at integration. All the systems folks got excited earlier, and they tapped out and said, where is he going? He doesn't have a fill-in-the-blank right here. I don't know what's happening. Well, here you go. Here's your visual. See, many of us in our lives, we live with as one strand. See, so many times in our marriage, we will hear the two become one, and so therefore we can only be one. I want to tell you the marriage that has that in 20 years will probably divorce. Because one spouse will say, I don't even know who I am anymore. And I got to go find myself. So see, the problem is when two becomes one, it means it's all about one spouse over the other. And I will tell you, as we just read in Ecclesiastes, one can be overpowered. It's not as strong as it could be. The reason that this matters is you're different. If your spouse is discouraged, that means you're discouraged. And if you're both discouraged, who's going to pick you up? You can't do it. Now, I'm not saying that you neglect empathy and compassion. What I'm trying to say is you are two separate individuals coming together as one, united around a common cause. We're going to talk about this in a second. So wherever you are right now, if you're both discouraged, that means if you're both givers, man, bankruptcy is in your future. Like, there's no way. You have no saving. There's no one to pick you up. So I want to be real with you. The misconception when we talk about two becoming one is that you lose your individuality in your marriage. And Jesus did not call us to be uniform, but united. Big difference. We're not going to look the same, talk the same, walk the same, act the same. Our differences are what he works through. So if you are stuck in this, it's a conversation you need to have with your spouse. Maybe you are the thing that your marriage is wrapped around. And I want to tell you, there's something greater and there's something more. Maybe your spouse is, and you're realizing that. Understand, don't put yourself in trying waters because you're going to continue down this path. I'm telling you, it works until you have kids, and then the kids graduate. And that's where this happens, is the marriage can break. The relationship can break. Maybe your relationships right now outside of marriage are one-sided only. It's all about you. I'm telling you, you're going to be easily overpowered. There's something more. You say, okay, well, that's awesome. Well, that verse has another thing. It says, yes, 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 it does. It says that two strands, when they come together, are important, right? So for each and every one of us, it says two strands can defend themselves. And don't laugh at me too much with my crazy ropes here. But what happens is when you tie the knot in your marriage sometimes, you'll tie the knot. And you live parallel lives. See, the problem with living parallel lives is you tie the knot, but it's real loose. And what happens with living parallel lives is you lack connection. You just share an address. You just share a car, maybe. You have something that's important to you, but there's just something, there's no connection. And what ends up happening is one of you will find connection elsewhere. All of a sudden, the relationship's gone, isn't it? So see, one strand can be easily overpowered. Yes, two can defend themselves, but without connection, it doesn't matter. See, some of us would say, hey, maybe I'm not living a parallel life. Maybe I tied the knot with my spouse. And yes, all of a sudden, we are connected together, and we are intertwined together, and we have something great going on. And it's, man, my spouse, it is the raison d'etre, the reason for my existence, right? Like, my spouse is what it's all about. And you would say, if you and I were together, we would say, hey, don't laugh at my cutting skills. It's okay. That this is a pretty strong rope, right? Two are intertwined together. But you see, here's the problem. It's all about you and your spouse. You add a third variable in that thing, where can it go? I don't know, like, you got to add a third variable, it doesn't work. You can defend yourself, but the connection may be there, the intertwining may be there, but it's all about you. And I will tell you, that's all well and good, but if I were to cut one of these and it was all about you and your spouse, what would happen? You fall out of sync, and it's really easy to fall apart, isn't it? See, two can defend themselves, but sometimes it'll lead to a severed relationship. Now, some of us are this way, and this third strand happens because, you know, when I read Genesis 1 here in a second, the verse I left out was be fruitful and multiply, but we won't talk about that. By God's grace, we get to have that in this house. There's no room for a third variable here, right? If it's just about you and your spouse, you have no connection. Like, you can do this and try to get there, but it's still just about you and your spouse, isn't it? It doesn't quite work out, like, because one of this thing can fall off. So when you add something like a family, a friend, a crisis, you add something into there, it's strong. It's just not as strong as it could be. So what does Ecclesiastes 4:12 say? A cord of what? Three strands is not easily broken. You see, this is what happens when it comes to our healthy relationships. This third strand is Christ Jesus, is it not? We know this. We've grown up in the house of the Lord. So whenever we tie the knot, understand that there is something greater than us holding us. And yes, there's a reason why this middle strand is big. All those who braid, get real excited, because I'm going to probably get one braid and it's not going to work the other way. So for each and every one of us, we have to have something outside of us that is working and holding us together. So see, for those, like I said, who braid, I could braid this probably halfway decently, and I'm not doing it well. You can tell I don't have daughters or anything like that. Just imagine this is braided beautifully, just absolutely held together. If I had three little lays or something, it could happen. But all the way, imagine these two things are wrapped around this third thing. Let me ask you something when it comes to these things being wrapped around this and being braided around this cord. Would you say that this rope now has a stronger connection? If there's something greater than this that it is held to, let me say this. When this has something greater, you and your spouse have something greater that you're working toward, your marriage, or you have something realistically Christ holding you together. If I were to take these ends, and when I tie the other end together, if I were to cut this red cord, it could still be held together by this middle strand. If I were to cut this green cord, it would still be held together by this middle strand, because there is something holding it together that matters more than the two individual parts. It is united around something greater than it. That is the third cord we are called to have in our marriages. It's actually the third cord you are called to have in every relationship that you are in, because this is what happens. Oh, I'm going to try to be real quiet because I'm going to get real crazy here. Here's the difference. Let me tell you why this matters, and it matters what you're unified around, okay? For each and every one of you, if you don't have unity around something greater than you, your differences will destroy you. We've established that fact, because your differences are a threat. And it's about winning an argument and being right more than it is about living healthily in Christ. But here's the thing. If you don't have unity, obviously it'll destroy you. But if you don't have differences, unity's stinking boring. Yeah, I'm looking at the mirror every day at the same person. Like, it's boring. It doesn't have any zeal. And I just don't know about you, but Jesus isn't boring to me. I mean, right now, I thought about doing something really funny. Y'all know how I get sometimes. You know, Jesus made a cord of three strand in that temple, and we were going to have church discipline Sunday, and we were just going to flip some tables. It's going to be great. But I didn't do that today. I decided it wasn't a good day to do that. We're talking about positive relationships. So why does this matter? When we are unified around a cause, similarly, when we have something greater than us that we are unified around, now I can respect your differences, and it can be a potential for us to grow. Which something that's growing is healthy, isn't it? Most of the time, in other words, if I'm unified around Christ, just because you're different than me, I'm not threatened by your difference. Instead, our differences are something we can explore together and grow in unity because we're unified in Christ. How does this matter? Why does this matter? What do I mean by that? Well, for any lawyers in the room, I know of a few, perhaps one, you get excited about this. Let me tell you this about your marriages. Lawyers will get this, and I'm not talking about divorces, so get excited, but it will. Well, I'll get there. There are two types of conflict, resolvable and unresolvable conflict. Resolvable conflict is clearly a law being broken. There is a right and wrong answer. There's clearly right and wrong. It is black and white. There is no question. No question. Aren't those the best cases sometimes to have? Wouldn't you like to know, like, that's where you hopefully can figure those out. The right and wrong, it's easy. You know who's right, you know who's wrong. It ain't even a question, because the law was broken. Someone steps out on your marriage, that law was broken. It's easy. That is, believe it or not, a resolvable conflict. You can easily find the way forward. You know what right and wrong is. But did you know 70% of your conflict in your marriage is unresolvable? What is unresolvable? There is no clear right and wrong. It's all circumstantial. I don't know about you, but if something's built on circumstantial things, it can be really weak. There's going to be some argument. It's who has the best argument for the law. Because there is no right or wrong, because the law has clearly not been broken. I have no evidence or facts to prove it. Your marriage will have that 70% of the time, unresolvable conflict. There is no right or wrong answer. And if you aren't unified around something that is right, that is the way, the truth, and life, you will not pursue being right, and instead will fall apart. You will continue to go back to that same fight over and over again. You know what unresolvable conflicts lead to is irreconcilable differences. That's why most people have divorce, because they think they're going to walk into this and there's going to be a clear right and wrong. And when they do that, the clear right and wrong is I'm right, they're wrong. That's usually what happens in that irreconcilable difference issue. So knowing that, walking into your marriage, knowing that 70% of your conflicts are going to be unresolved, wouldn't you want to be unified around something that will hold you together? As a matter of fact, as Paul writes in Colossians 2, he holds all things together. Let me tell you why I get excited about this. Okay, enough marriage talk, because you know me. I'm no expert in this. If you get anything good out of this, it is all about Jesus. I shared this earlier, but I want to be honest with you. Could you imagine a world we live in that was unified around Christ, that celebrated our differences that we have with each other, instead of continually pointing them out and deciding that one is better than the other? Could you imagine our nation if we came together and said, not only can I respect your differences, but I celebrate them, and in Christ Jesus, we can be unified around him and actually grow in them. I seem to remember there being a body of Christ that is supposed to be what happens, isn't it? Could you imagine our nation? Could you imagine our schools? Could you imagine our families? Could you imagine, seriously, I know this, the church. I can't tell you the emails I get and I appreciate you reaching out if you do, but just understand there's a reason I don't give a response, and it's the same one. It's a canned response. You can chat GPT that all day long. It's a canned response. I don't really care because it's the truth. Well, what is your stance on this? What does Jesus say about it? Okay, that's her stance. Yeah, but what does Jesus say about it? That's her stance. That is what it is. It's that simple. We're unified around Christ. What if we as the church did that instead of saying, because you did this, I don't like you, and therefore I can't be in communion with you? Doesn't mean that we don't have discipline in the church. It means, though, that our differences can be celebrated instead of being a threat. We got 17, I mean, here in Spartanburg alone, there's 700 different churches. 700. Why are there so many? Because I got mad because that person was different than me. So I went to this one, I went to that one, and I went to that one, and I couldn't figure out what I was looking for, and I never found it. It's because you were looking for Jesus and the unity that he prayed for in John 17. And as the church, hey, there are different strokes for different folks. We can get excited about it. If this church ain't right for you, we want to get you to the one that's right, because there's too much work to be done for us to be fighting about whether somebody should have long hair or not in church, okay? I don't have time for that. My life is too short. It is but a breath. What does Jesus say about it? He didn't talk about it. Paul did. Awesome. Then I don't care. All right? It doesn't make a lick of difference to me. I didn't know Jesus had a barber. All right? I ain't worried about it. I ain't going to have to give an account for that when I stand before him. So for each and every one of us, why does this matter? This is why I say every week, we want you to be in the local church. This is why I need you and you need me. My left brain rigid self needs your right brain chaos fun. Because I'm going to tell you something, I get in a moment when chaos hits, I'm ready to, let's go, come on, we're going to get Jesus, church discipline, get that cord, I'm going to sit there like Jesus was with those money changers, I want to sit down, like if you ever look at that story, Jesus sat down like this, and he's talking to them the whole time, and that's how he's braiding the cord, he's just like you know they saw it, and you know what they were thinking, man, I can't wait to see who he hits, yeah, he dropped it on them, didn't he? So for each and every one of us, what if instead we understood that we need each other, and we can be unified around Christ. And I'm not like you. And you're not like me. And we celebrate that. And understand that in Christ that unity can be found. And that's what the world is searching for. Because right now when you look in the world, it's all about division. What box do you check? Where do you fit in? Because if you don't check these boxes, I can't associate with you. See, Jesus stepped in. And everyone who didn't check the boxes are the people he spent the most time with. And that's what we get to represent in this world, is him. And so if we could celebrate our differences and be united around Christ, could you imagine the impact that each and every one of us could make? Maybe you're trying to figure out where you fit in the local church around the world. I will tell you, God has given you gifts, and I celebrate your gifts. Matt said it earlier, if I were to sing happy birthday to Alyssa, you would pray to God that my microphone was never on again. Trust me. Worship is not my thing. Like, I will worship, but singing and leading worship is not my thing. The worship that I get to lead is on my knees in prayer. That's what I like to, like, that is where I get excited about that, all right? But when it comes, and people can join me in it. But that's the gifting I have. What's the gifting you have? Maybe it's hospitality. Maybe it's saying hello to somebody. Maybe it's serving. Maybe serving breakfast. Maybe it is giving. Maybe it is generosity. Whatever that is, there is a space and a place for you in the house of God. Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't stay stuck in the river. See, the other thing about that river of integration is going to one side or the other is unhealthy, but being stuck in the middle, unwilling to move, is unhealthy too. If you ever looked at a sailor, if you've been with anybody who sails, they would tell you that you got to chase the wind, right? You got to catch the wind. And the beauty of this, and what I love about that, is you got to hold on to the ropes to do that. And I learned this from Tommy Boy, so don't think that I'm excited or I'm smart, okay? If you lose the wind, you're stuck on the lake. You ain't going nowhere. You ain't going nowhere, right? See, if you ever thought that you should pray for me, it's there, right there. I referenced Tommy Boy in a message. Good times. So for each and every one of us, being stuck is not something Jesus died for either. So would we trust him and be unified around him in our relationships? Would we understand that every encounter we have with Christ in it is one where we can be unified around him and see him move like never before? Or we just pass by? We say, oh God, they don't look like me. I don't know what to do. They don't talk like me. They don't smell like me. They don't sing like me. You could put me around some dogs and they would sing. I would sing just like they do, right? But would we just be unified in that? See, this is why this all matters in our relationships. In Genesis 1, God created us in right relationship with him to be unified with him. Outside of that, he allows us to step inside of his covenant when it comes to marriage. We talk about covenant marriage. Continue in right relationship with him. But you see, when Genesis 3 crept in and sin crept in, instead of being united in a right relationship with God, we instead were united in sin that leads only to death. All of us. But you see, God loved us enough. He said, I don't want you to be united in sin. See, I didn't create you to be united in being divided from me. Instead, I want to make a way for you to be united with me yet once again. So for all of us, we start out united in sin, deserving death, in need of a Savior. In need of a Savior, not being fully who we were created to be. And so much so, we are wrapped around ourselves so much. That's all sin is. It's anything that goes against the Word of God. And you can tell me all day long you didn't sin. You were 2 years old, you sinned. I promise you, you sinned. I sinned probably multiple times on the way. No, probably. Pray for me. All the way through. We all sin. But you see, God said, instead of you being defined by your sin and united in sin, I'm going to come to you through my Son so that you can be united in life free from your sin. And those who trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior are actually united in the cross and Him crucified, setting us free from our sin instead of being united in death. Because the wages of our sin is death. See, we can spend our whole life trying to save ourselves only to get to the end. We can try to be a good person, serve at the soup kitchen, give to the charities, do everything possible, but without Christ, it will only lead to death. Because sin can't be in the presence of God. It will only lead to death. Yet, through Christ Jesus, we can be in right relationship in the presence of God. And when He comes to us in the cool of the day, we're not hidden in our shame. And so I just want to say, for some of us today, I hope that you're encouraged and understand how we can be unified in Christ and how John 17 was about that. Jesus praying for that. Others today, you are not unified in Christ. You are unified in the things of this world. You are unified with your bank account, unified with your job, your spouse, you're trying to make your Savior. Your kids, you're trying to make your Savior. Your next car, you are trying to make your Savior. And I just want to offer you a better way today. See, God said there is a better way. Instead of being stuck in fear and shame and trying to one-up everybody, there's a way that you can live in freedom that brings life. And God shares it to us this way in John 3, 16 and 17. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave. God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. He gave. See, sin and fear divides us. But perfect love does something. It casts out fear. And perfect love from the Father comes through Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. God's not sitting there saying, man, Tyler, I know they didn't have any paper towels in the bathroom. How dare you sin like that and just walk out there and just shake everybody with wet hands, you know? He's not mad at my sin. He's offering a way. He's saying, son, would you come home? Would you see that there's a better way? Would you understand that you don't have to be defined by your sin, but instead can be defined by life and Christ and Him crucified? Would you understand God's not, He's not standing there with crossed arms, but the cross shows us His open arms. Would you consider Jesus today? See, each and every week we pray this prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith. It's the faith. It's the faith. It's the faith that unifies you with Christ. It's what we're going to be saying in this prayer is that all of us were unified in sin before, sinners, in need of a Savior, deserving death for our sin. But we're going to trust that Jesus came, lived the perfect sinless life we couldn't live, making us righteous, which means we can actually go into the presence of God again. But because of that, there had to be a sacrifice that take place. Death had to occur. We're going to say that, we're going to be saying with faith in this prayer, not only did Jesus live the perfect sinless life, but He paid the wages of our sin by dying on the cross for us. And then we're going to talk about Him love. We're going to have faith that He loves us enough not to stay dead. He rose again on the third day so that we can have life. What does that mean? I don't have to wait for heaven to be exactly who He created me to be. I get to live it now. I get to share His unity and His love now through Christ Jesus. So with every head bow and every eye closed, would you repeat these words after me for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time? Please repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from You. I believe You came, lived the perfect sinless life that I couldn't live. die the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bow and every eye closed, if you can say for the first time that you have confessed and repented of your sins and surrendered lordship of your life to Christ through faith, I'm going to ask you to boldly raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you and you can say that you have given your life to Christ, thank you. You can put your hands down. Those who are online, you can put your hands down, or you can put a comment with a hand up. Hey, maybe you're online and we're so thankful that you've joined us throughout the week. Maybe you just need to reach out to someone. We would love to speak with you at 864-580-6698. That's our church number. You can text us. You can reach out to us by message on social media. You can shoot us an email. This is why we want to do that. It's not for our glory. It's not so that we can get the credit. It's so that Christ alone gets the credit. We want to get you into a local church because you are starting block of your relationship with Christ Jesus to grow and to thrive and to be healthy. And the best way to do that is in the house of the Lord. So we want to help you get in touch with a local church around you, wherever that is. And for the rest of us, you can look up. If you want to stand, we're about to worship. I just want to say in this moment, wherever you are, I believe the Holy Spirit has moved in this place and He has given you an account of some relationships where Christ is not the center today. As we go into the throne room, would you lay that to Jesus and say, today, Jesus, I want you to be the center of every relationship I am in, and I want you to be the thing that I'm unified around, not what I get from it, not how I get to be right, but instead, you and you alone. Because I will tell you something, when Jesus is, we're always going to choose the right way because He is the way, right? So would you stand and sing?
Jesus is in this room, here right now, making this place I stand
Lord, we thank you. The veil is torn and the doors fling wide. I see glory as I run inside your throne room. Before you, I bow, I bow.
The veil is torn and the doors fling wide. I see glory as I ride inside your throne room. Before you, I bow. The veil is torn and the doors fling wide. I see glory as I ride inside your throne room. Before you, I bow. Holy, holy, holy Lord. God Almighty, over all. You were, you are, and you'll be forever the King enthroned in glorious splendor. Holy, holy Lord. Holy, holy, holy Lord. God Almighty.
Thank you for sending your son to die for us. He lived a perfect life and died a sinner's death and rose from the grave.
Jesus is in this room. Making this place I stand holy ground. Holy ground.
That is a way to finish strong today, and it is amazing when God moves in a place like this. And if it has happened to you online, please reach out. We would love to be a part of that. And again, help steward you towards a local church. It has been wonderful to spend time with you here today, and we cannot wait to see you next Sunday. And as they always say, the best is still yet to come.